the title of my message this morning, Gratitude for God's Saving Work. So I have another question for you to think about this morning. How often do you praise the Lord for your salvation, specifically His works that secured our salvation? And we sang about that this morning, did we not? Praising God for our salvation. We do that, no doubt, when we come together on Sundays to worship the Lord with one another. But throughout the week, how often do you thank the Lord for your salvation? When we go to prayer specifically, what's typically the first thing that we do in prayer? Kate, your hand went straight up. Always asking for something. And that's not wrong, right? We're encouraged to ask, right? I ask God for a new Rolls Royce. I ask God. No, I don't do that. I couldn't manage that. But no, Kate's right. That's what I was looking for. Typically, we'll go to prayer first. Lord, I need this. Lord, I pray for this. And again, that's not wrong. But really, what we should be doing is coming to Him in thanksgiving, right? And that's what we see with Paul here. Coming to Him in thanksgiving for all that He has done for us. And what we're going to be reminded of, and I'm looking throughout the room here, and I know you all know this, but what we're going to be reminded of this morning is how we have so much to be thankful for. And I know that a lot of times we can get down in the dumps about what's going on in our country, what's going on in our family, what's going on at school, at work, wherever, what's going on with our health. But when we really think about it, we do have so much to be thankful for, namely what God has done for us in saving us. So Paul, obviously, was very grateful, not only for his salvation, and especially being mindful of what he was saved out of and the type of person that he was before Christ encountered him on that Damascus road. So he was not only grateful for his own salvation, but for the work of God in saving these believers here at the churches in Colossae. And it's been well said that thanksgiving is the vehicle through which the acts of God are remembered. Again, thanksgiving is the vehicle through which the acts of God are remembered. So let's read our passage this morning, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. We're jumping right in here to where we left off a couple weeks ago. Paul picks up in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So my focus this morning is that reflecting on the works of God in our salvation compels us to be thankful for what He has done for us. Again, reflecting on the works of God in our salvation compels us to be thankful for what He has done for us. So there are at least three works or three actions of God in our salvation that are highlighted in our passage this morning. In verse 12, we see that the Father has qualified us. The Father has qualified us. And then when we move to the first part of verse 13, the second work or action that we see God performing or doing in our salvation is He has delivered us. The Father has delivered us, the beginning part of verse 13. And then as we finish 13, jumping into verse 14, we finally see that the Father has transferred us. The Father has transferred us. So He has qualified us, He has delivered us, and He has transferred us. Let's unpack that a little bit more this morning. Let's take a look at this first work or first action from verse 12. The Father has qualified us. And the Father's qualification, as we're going to see, is the primary reason for Paul's gratitude in this prayer, in these verses that we are taking a look at. Giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Does thankfulness typically come naturally to us? What do you think? Kate is shaking her head no. I would tend to agree with Kate. I think you're right. I think especially outside of Christ.
How many times do you hear a parent say, what do you say?
Yeah, more, more. So, yeah, exactly. It doesn't come naturally to us. And the older that we get, Christian or not, thankfulness can be developed, that's for sure. But I think as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankfulness is definitely a result of being in Christ, part of the work of the Spirit of God in our life. So I don't necessarily think that thankfulness is something that comes naturally to us. I think it's further evidence of what the Spirit of God is doing in the hearts of the one who has trusted Christ. But giving thanks to the Father, again, referencing the previous verses that we looked at a few weeks ago, take a look at that text in front of you, giving thanks to the Father is a further result of being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So being thankful reflects what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So I think being thankful is an outflow of what we looked at a few weeks ago, is what Paul was telling us here. Thankfulness comes out of a heart of a person who has been practicing endurance and patience with joy. Because let me tell you something. If you find yourself growing in your patience, in your endurance with trials, with people, whatever, then you are going to be thankful that you have developed that, right? That you didn't speak out of turn, that you didn't act out of turn in a rash, belligerent, or unchristlike way. Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit will, as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, be joyful and thankful. So when you find yourself not being joyful or not being thankful, that's probably a good indication that at that moment, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not being controlled with the Spirit. Now, that's filling and indwelling are two different things, and I know you know that. When we came to Christ, we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. He took up residence within us. That's not going to change, right? But there are times when we are filled with the Spirit, namely being controlled by the Spirit, and there are times when we decide to just control ourselves, and that's not always a good thing, is it? I know for me, it's not. Instead of being thankful, I'll do other things. I'll complain, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But a passage that I was thinking about was Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, talking about Christians who are filled with the Spirit will be joyful and thankful. Paul writes there in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." What does that look like? "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." That expresses joyfulness, right? That's coming from a joyful, thankful heart. Verse 20, "Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." But like I said, when we are not joyful, when we are not patient, when we cease from enduring, what is going to be the inevitable result? Well, I think one of the things is complaining, being negative, complaining about your situation. And when you complain, are you joyful? No, typically you're not. Typically you're not. You lose your joy and you're not thankful. So when you're complaining, and we've talked about this in times past from other passages of Scripture as well. When we're complaining, who's the focus? Me, right? I've been wronged. This isn't working out for me. And boy, you know, I forgot about this, but I've been back in the secular workforce, and I'm using quotes. I don't know what else to call it. I've been in professional church ministry for 17 years, and then when I entered into the secular workforce, and I'm very thankful for my job, I love it. I've been there for 5 years, but wow, I forgot all the complaining that goes on, right? At church, we're sanctified. You know, when we're working throughout the week at church, we never complain. You know, that's wrong too. But especially at work, when you got people of all various different kinds of backgrounds, complaining is a pastime, right? And it's very easy to get caught up in that. And I told people from time to time, like, oh yeah, I'm preaching on complaining today. So, oh, okay. And then people kind of like, oh, they won't be complaining around me anymore. But then when I complain, they sure call me out on it, right? Which that's how it should be. But think about it. When we complain, we're not joyful. We may feel good sinfully about talking about this guy is doing me wrong or this situation's bad. I don't get paid enough to do this, whatever it may be. But we're not joyful, right? We have a frown on our face. We're grinding our teeth, and it's not joyful unto the Lord. Joyfulness and thankfulness are partners. Joyfulness and thankfulness combine to form a partnership. You could almost maybe say it's two sides of the same coin. Joyfulness on one side, thankfulness on the other. When you're joyful, you're thankful. When you're thankful, you're joyful, right? By the way, Paul gives us many examples of thanksgiving in this letter to the Colossians. You don't have to turn to them, but I just want to mention them so you can see the thankfulness theme in this letter. We saw in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul gave thanks to the believers, to the church there in Colossae. He says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." So when Paul would pray, when those associates of his with him would pray, they begin by thanking God for, specifically in this context, the churches there in Colossae. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, he points out that the Christian life should abound with thanksgiving. He says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Verse 7, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in complaining." No, abounding in thanksgiving. Then chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, I'm just going to jump around there. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful." Then jumping down to the end of verse 16, "with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And then verse 17, chapter 3, "and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then in chapter 4, verse 2, we see that our prayer should always include thanksgiving. And we talked about that already this morning when he says, "continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So in every chapter in Colossians, Paul highlights the importance of being thankful. So something to think about. What's our default? Do we find ourselves easily defaulting to complaining or being thankful? And again, I mentioned many times I am ashamed at how easy it is to fall into the trap and the pattern of complaining, of being critical about the circumstances that befall me. Oh, woe is me, right? Woe is me. I deserve better than this. Why, Lord? Why are you bringing this on me? Sometimes is how we may be tempted to feel or say, or things to say. I think I've mentioned before, my family's really good at calling out my inconsistencies. My dad has called me a pessimist. My wife says, you know, when you look at a cup and it's halfway, you always say it's half empty. My wife says it's half full. I say it's not even worth drinking. There's not enough in there. I can really show you what kind of a pessimist I can be. I prefer to call myself a realist, right? But that doesn't usually fly with my wife or my dad one way or the other. But in those cases, I'm feeding my sinful flesh. Not all the time. Sometimes I try to be cautious, and I think you can be cautious with your emotions and not necessarily be sinful, right? You don't want to get overly excited like, is this going to happen or is that going to happen? Whatever. But a lot of times I let it go too far. And sometimes I'm Charlie Brown. I can bring people down with me. And sometimes it's like, Andy, come on. It's not that bad, right? A lot of those times I'm not filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with Andy. And that's a bad thing. The Christian who is filled with the Spirit. A Christian who is filled with the Word and who is frequent in prayer will show it by his attitude of appreciation and thanksgiving to God. That's what we see with Paul. And that's what Paul is modeling for us here. So I pray that the last few minutes, the remaining time that we have here together, I pray that our time together in these verses will encourage us to be more grateful rather than being critical. Christians of all people, you and I of all people, should be the most thankful when we consider what God in Christ has done for us, especially the salvation of our souls. I came across this story several years ago, and I actually did a little more looking into it this morning, just kind of refresh myself of the events. Some of you might be aware of it. On September 8, 1860, a passenger boat named the Lady Elgin floundered near Evanston, and this was in Lake Michigan. And this was considered to be one of the deadliest disasters in Great Lakes history. And as this boat was sinking, a ministerial student by the name of Edward Spencer personally rescued 17 persons. Now, like I said, many died because of this tragedy. But this student who was training for the ministry, Edward Spencer, personally rescued 17 individuals. The exertion of that day permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to train for the ministry. When he died some years later, it was noted that not one of the 17 persons that he had saved ever came to thank him. And that's astounding to me, right? That reminds me of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, where he healed 10 lepers that we read in that passage. How many came back to save him? Becky got it. Just one. And Jesus goes, where's everybody else? Where's everybody else? And I believe, if memory serves, that was a Samaritan that came to him. And Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. But those others didn't come back with any form of gratitude. It has been said that thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. I believe Warren Wiersbe says that. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. As followers of Christ, we realize that life is a gift from God. And the blessings of life come only from His gracious hand. But what makes Christians the most thankful is the work of Christ on the behalf of sinners. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. So how can we develop a joyful, thankful attitude? Well, Paul's answer is real easy. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Practice thankfulness for the fact that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that's what God the Father has done. He has qualified us to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a receiver of the inheritance that He has set aside for us. That's what we read back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Qualified means to make sufficient, to empower, to authorize, to make fit. I think the King James uses that word meet, right? And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, why do we need to be qualified? Well, we know this, because outside of Christ, we can have nothing to do with God. We can have nothing to do with the inheritance that he has set aside for those who believe in him. In and of ourselves, we're not qualified to share in that inheritance of the saints in light. Before Christ, we were controlled by the world system. That's what Jesus said during his ministry, is that those who didn't believe him were of his father, who? The devil. Of their father, the devil. So before Christ, we were part of the world system. We were ruled by Satan and by our sinful natures, the flesh. And to be honest, the only thing that we were qualified for outside of Christ was what? Wrath, hell, judgment outside of Christ. But think about this. Before Christ, we were not qualified. We were not fit to enter into the glories of heaven. We were not fit to enjoy the glory of heaven and the peace of heaven. Heaven itself requires us to be fitted for that type of existence. And before Christ, we would never have been able to be qualified for that, to be fitted for that. It required that God himself do something about that. So for us to actually enjoy the blessings of God, the blessings of heaven, something had to be changed within us. And that's where this qualification comes from that Paul is talking about. God himself has qualified his saints through the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has the Father qualified us unto? Well, we've been talking about it in verse 12. To share in that inheritance of the saints in light. Now, many commentators point out that Paul is referencing or using or echoing, if you will, or using the illustration of the Old Testament, namely the land of Canaan in the Old Testament. The Greek text in our passage literally reads, for the portion of the lot. As you know, after Israel conquered Canaan, they divided up the land by lot. Each tribe received a portion of the land to live on and then passed down to their descendants after them. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it quickly. We find there, these are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. So the idea is this, and the references that Paul is referring to is this. Just as the Israelites received their inheritance in the promised land, so also do we, Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive our portion of the divine inheritance. God has qualified you. God has qualified me to share with other saints in this heavenly inheritance that awaits us. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, when Paul was sharing his testimony to Agrippa, he relayed to Agrippa that Jesus told him on that Damascus road that Jesus was sending Paul to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Other themes that we're talking about here in our verses here. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and what? An inheritance. An inheritance among those who are sanctified, or you could say, qualified by faith in me. That's what Christ said to Paul. And that's what Paul was relaying to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. I don't know how long ago it was. Sometime last year, I believe you and I looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Peter there refers to this inheritance. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," verse 4, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So we are awaiting all that heaven has for us when our life here is over. That's part of the inheritance that we are looking forward to, being in the presence of Christ, spending eternity in a new body, in a new heaven, in a new earth, free from the curse of sin. That's part of the inheritance that we're looking forward to. But right now, who do we have as a down payment of that inheritance that we are looking forward to? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God himself is that guarantee. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "In him we have obtained this inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," what happened at that moment? "You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who, as you folks have rightly said, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment for that future inheritance. Some have illustrated it as like an engagement ring, right? Jesus went back up into heaven, and Jesus said, "When I go back up to heaven to be with my Father, I'm leaving you the Comforter. I'm leaving you the Paraclete. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all things." Paul expands on that. He says, he's the guarantee that you will receive your inheritance fully when your life, when your ministry is over here on earth. So we can rejoice in what lies ahead for us and be thankful. And be thankful while enjoying, even now, the work of the Spirit in our life. We have a taste, if I could put it like that. We have a taste of heaven now with the Spirit of God residing within and producing his works within us. That's a glimpse, I guess you could put it as, of what we will fully enjoy when we are fully experiencing and we receive that inheritance. The joy and thankfulness that Paul prays for comes directly from what God has so freely and graciously provided through his Son for those who trust in him. So reflecting on the works of God in our salvation compels us to be thankful for what he has done. The Father has qualified us, Paul says, but he has also delivered us. He has delivered us. That's the second work, the second action that we see from the Father that we can be thankful for. This is the why. This is why God has qualified us to deliver us. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. The work of God in our deliverance is the second reason that compels us to continually be thankful. Delivered means to draw to oneself. Delivered means to rescue. R.C. Sproul has a lot of quotes that I love, but one that sticks with me is when he says, "God just doesn't throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and he pulls up a corpse from the bottom of the sea. He takes him up on the bank and he breathes into him the breath of life and makes him alive." That's what God in Christ did for us when we came to Christ in repenting faith. Before Christ, What does Paul say? We were what in trespasses and sins? Dead, right? And R.C. Sproul perfectly illustrates it. We weren't just grabbing for a life preserver. We were down in the depths of sin, dead. And God in Christ came, pulled us out of those, that pulled us out of those depths, threw us on the bank, and breathed life into us, new life, if you will, into us. So the Bible is clear that we could never save ourselves. We could never rescue ourselves from the penalty of sin. But praise God, He did that work for us. He delivered us. He rescued us from our plight that we were born into. And He qualified us and delivered us in such a way that we can spend eternity with Him. He saved us from the sword of judgment that was hanging over our heads before we came to Christ. So God rescued us from the domain of darkness. Those who have trusted Christ were instantly pulled out from the power of the authority of Satan and from the domain of darkness that we were originally born into. And interestingly, this phrase that Paul uses, the domain of darkness, Jesus uses that same phrase, the domain of darkness, to refer to the supernatural forces of Satan gathering against him as he was making his way to the cross at his arrest. In Luke chapter 22, verse 53, this is from the Christian Standard Bible, it says there, Jesus says, every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me. This was during his arrest when Judas betrayed him with the kiss. He goes, while I was out and open with you during my years of ministry, you never did this to me. You never laid hands on me. But Jesus says, now this is your hour and the domain of darkness. Jesus says, this is your time. This is your time. Jesus came under the power of darkness in the very process of delivering us from it. And that's what we need to catch. The reason Jesus could save us, the reason that God could deliver us through Jesus, was because His Son, Jesus Christ, endured that in our place. He endured the power of darkness for us, so that then we can, by faith in Christ, be delivered from that realm, be delivered from that domain. That victory of the power of darkness that Jesus talked about at His arrest would be short-lived, because Jesus would destroy that power by His death on the cross. Christians are the ones who have been delivered from the domain of darkness, a kingdom that has no light, a kingdom that has no warmth, a kingdom that has no joy. And that's a compelling reason for us to be thankful, isn't it? That's a compelling reason for us to continually be thankful to God the Father, because God Himself has delivered us from that domain of darkness, and He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Not in darkness, in light. And it was through His death that Christ crushed the power of darkness and could deliver us from Satan's dark domain. So the Father has qualified us. The Father has delivered us. And then finally, we see that the Father has transferred us. He has transferred us. Continuing in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Transferred means to remove. Transferred means to change. And it was used to describe the deportation of a population from one country into another. So God didn't just deliver us out of the domain of darkness and leave us. See, this is how complete the work of God in Christ is on our behalf. He just didn't pull us out of a problem. He just didn't pull us out of a dangerous dark domain and just drop us. He then, once He delivered us, transferred us. He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. At the same time He delivered us, He transferred us. He changed our location. He changed our address to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What is this kingdom? Well, The kingdom of God's beloved Son is the realm where Jesus Christ rules, where he is Lord. Now, there is a future kingdom when Jesus will return and reign on earth on the throne of David in fulfillment of God's many promises to Israel. That time will come. But here, I think Paul is talking about the present form of Christ's kingdom. What do I mean by that? Christ is king now, is he not? Christ is king. One day he will come and he will sit on earth in the throne, on the throne of David. But right now, he is king. He is king, especially for those who have trusted in him. So I think Paul is talking about the present form of Christ's kingdom, where he is king over all who have submitted to his rightful lordship. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul writes there, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." John MacArthur points out that the kingdom is the special relationship men in this age have with God through Jesus Christ. A kingdom, in its most basic sense, he goes on to say, is a group of people ruled by a king. Christians have acknowledged Christ as their king and are subjects in his kingdom. So we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, from the domain of Satan, and then we have been transferred into a new kingdom, a different kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. That means that we are either under Jesus' kingdom, we are under his lordship, or we're in darkness, under Satan's authority. And there's no middle ground here. So what fits us for this transference? Well, Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14 begins one of the grandest passages in all of Scripture on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The study of that is called Christology. And once again, when you and I ponder, when we reflect on the work of God in saving us and the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ in perfectly fulfilling the plan of redemption, how could we not worship out of gratitude and thankfulness for how God has displayed his love for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Redemption means to deliver by payment of a ransom. And this was used to speak of freeing slaves from bondage. And Paul's not suggesting that Jesus paid a ransom to Satan in order to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. Jesus fulfilled everything that was necessary to deliver us and transfer us. By his death and resurrection, Jesus met the holy demands of God's law that we could never meet in and of ourselves. Now, Satan seeks to accuse us because he knows that we are guilty of breaking God's law. Are we guilty of breaking God's law? Absolutely. And Satan knows that. And he tries to accuse us because of that. But the ransom has been paid on Calvary. And through faith in Christ, we have been set free from that. You and I would be entirely unfit for the kingdom of Christ were it not for the redemption that he himself secured for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And since we have been purchased at such a tremendous cost, it should be clear to us that we no longer belong to ourselves, folks. We are not of ourselves. We don't own ourselves, if you will, or to Satan, the domain of darkness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, this was one of the very first verses that I learned as a kid, I remember. I learned it in the King James. It started out, "What? Do you not know?" But the ESV smooths it out a little bit and just says, "Or do you not know?" 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Paul says, you are not your own. Why? Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. So what should we do? Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He owns you now. He owns you. So now you serve him. He is your king. You have been delivered. You have been transferred. Now serve him. Serve him with a grateful heart. Serve him with thankfulness in your heart. We don't choose the way that we live our life now in sin and rebellion. We now choose to serve Christ. Redemption results in forgiveness. That's what Paul says back in verse 14 of our passage. Forgiveness, as we know, is the pardon, the remission of the penalty, to send away, to cancel a debt. Think on this. Remind yourself of this. Christ not only sets us free and transferred us to a new kingdom, but Christ also canceled every debt so that we cannot be ever enslaved again in sin by that domain of Satan, the domain of darkness. Satan can't find anything that will ever indict us again. Reminds me of Psalm 103, verse 12. For as far as the east is from the west, and how far is that? Infinite, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. When Christ cried from the cross, it is finished. His work of redemption was truly completed, fulfilled. Forgiveness was available, full and free, to all who come to him in faith. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, Paul writes there, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And I love verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside and nailed to the cross. Amen. What more could we be thankful for? That should compel us to be thankful for all that God has done for us in Christ. So God's saving work in qualifying us, delivering us, and transferring us is the result of his Son's sacrifice for our sins, paying the price to redeem us. Because of that, God has forgiven us. He is giving us an inheritance. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he made us subjects of the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. So again, let me ask you, how often do you praise the Lord for your salvation, specifically his works that secured our salvation? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for all that you have done for us. And when we think of how complete your plan of redemption was and how Christ fulfilled every facet of that, we're so very thankful for the great cost to you that you were willing to pay to redeem us sinners. I pray, Father, that as we continue to move out through our day and in the weeks and the years to come, that we would always be mindful of what you've done for us, and we would always come before you in thankfulness for what your Son has accomplished on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.